All right. Happy New Year, everybody. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
Happy New Year. Yeah, I think the younger you are, the more excited you are about New Year. The older you are, you're like, oh, it's another New Year. You know? You're like, I remember when I would be so excited to make a new resolution for the new year, what I was going to accomplish and get done. Yeah, I didn't make a resolution this year. Because like the last 4 years, truthfully, I've made a resolution I was going to lose weight and be in better shape. So far, at the end of those 4 years, I've weighed exactly the same amount. And I've been in exactly the bad shape I'm always in. But I still started a diet this year anyway. Went out, took the new youth pastor out. We went to Red Robin for bottomless fries. I got bottomless broccoli. One serving was more than enough. So bad. Well, it's a new year, and the question I think on the table is, will it be a new you in the new year? Will it be a happy new you in the new year, or will it be the same old you in 2018 as it was in 2017? And I want to bring a passage this morning that I think is going to help us identify a few bad habits that we need to leave in 2017. There's just some bad habits that we've been doing that we don't want to do anymore. We want to just leave them right back there in 2017. We're not bringing them to 2018 because they're really not helping us. And then some things we just want to build on. You know, the older you get, you find out you don't really need to add some new things. You just need to do more of the good things you're already doing. So whatever the good things are, I just need to do more of that. And so that's what we're going to try to do here as we go into the new year now. I'm proud of all of you for being here today. We're also being joined by our Deerfield Road campus and the cathedral. So welcome to all of you there. Pastor Jason, Pastor Ed, Pastor Jeff. Listen, now, everybody here in Elgin, you're all 1 for 52 on getting to church. So good for you. You started right. You're not in a hole. You're 1 for 52. It's a good job. And wouldn't it be awesome if this was a year for us? Like, here's a good thing to put on the new year. Something I do, why don't I just do it more? Getting to church. Receiving God's word. Letting God's word speak into my life. And I'm telling you, that worship this morning was something else. And I know the weeks when I get that, and I know the weeks when I don't. And I want that every week. And I want God's word in my life every week. And so, man, if we just said, I get 52 chances this year to do this. Congrats for getting number one done. Y'all got a lot of good priorities, I think. I'm proud of you. It's very good. Well, let's pray. Let's pray that God's word would make an impact on our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this chance to gather together uniquely like this, nothing else like it, being in your house with your people, to worship you, to delight in you, to bring glory and honor to you, to praise your name. God, I pray now that you would be with us as we open up your word and feast on it. God, speak to us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, our text for today is Isaiah 43. Isaiah, it's an Old Testament, big book actually, 66 chapters. Isaiah, this is kind of major prophet. Isaiah ministered from 740 to 680 BC, so you kind of have a date for when this was written. And the theme of Isaiah is really that he wanted to remind the Israelites that salvation comes from the Lord. Like they were constantly in look of being saved out of the problems they were in, and he was reminding them again and again that salvation comes from the Lord. And Isaiah 43 here is such a great reminder to the people. I love this chapter so much. Isaiah 43, I want to read aloud now the first 21 verses. So let God's word, as we have our eyes over that, just kind of speak and minister to us. Isaiah 43. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, who I formed and made. And already, we're only seven verses in. Aren't you already fired up about this passage? It's just awesome to think how personal the Lord is. To think that this is to his people and it's so personal. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. He says, I love you. I'm already fired up about this passage through verse 7. Verse 8, bring out the people who are blind, yet have eyes, who are deaf, yet have ears. All the nations gather together and the peoples assemble. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring their witness to prove them right, and let them hear and say it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you. And you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Also, henceforth, I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans and the ships in which they rejoice. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches. For I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. It's Isaiah 43. I mean, that's pretty potent stuff right there, don't you think? Just, I think it's awesome. He says that, behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you perceive it? That's the theme of this entire message in this new year. I want you to perceive that God is doing a new thing. He's doing a new thing, but there's a couple things that get in our way of perceiving that he's doing a new thing, and they have to go. From verses 1 and 2, point number 1, grief for past futility must be gone. He's doing a new thing. That's bad habit number 1 that has to go. Grief for past futility. In chapter 42, right here before we get to 43, they're being reminded again about their failure. Now, Israel's failures are many in the Old Testament. So many times God promised, God asked for obedience, they did whatever they wanted, they did their own thing, they didn't obey, they were on their own program, and they paid the consequences for it time and time and time again. But I love verse 40, chapter 43, verse 1, he says, but now, thus says the Lord. See, something new is coming. That old stuff in the back is going away, and a new thing is coming. See, when you hold on to your grief from the past, you cannot allow God to do a new thing in your life because you're so consumed with the misery of your own failure. Some of you are coming in to 2018, looking back on 2017, maybe January 1st, you look back on your year, you just were so filled with grief in your life about the decisions you made in 2017. The plans that you so desperately wanted to make that never came to fruition. And all the things you wanted to do and all your good intentions that never came to be, and you're coming into 2018 with your head already down, you're already discouraged because 2017 was such a difficult year for you. But if your head's down and you're consumed with the past, you cannot see all that God has for you in the future. And he says, behold, to you, my son, to you, my daughter, I am doing a new thing. But some of you aren't coming in here with grief from 2017. You're coming in here with grief from 2010, from 2005, from 1999. Something that happened, a way that didn't go right for you, and you've never gotten over it. And you are allowing your life to be defined by the grief of past futility, and you're not allowing the Lord to do a new thing, which he so desperately wants to do for you. And I love that he's so personal to us. But now, thus says the Lord, who... Just another sweet reminder. He who created you, O Jacob. He who formed you, O Israel. I really like that word formed. That Hebrew word is the same exact Hebrew word for formed we find in Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. It's the same Hebrew word for formed as in Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Now, that idea of being formed by God isn't personal to you. You should understand that he made you, that he created you, that he formed you. And he's reminding the people again of something so personal. I know it hasn't gone the way you've wanted it to do. And I know you've had to face the consequences I've allowed to come into your life because of your past failures. But I want to remind you again, that's not what I want for you. That I made you and created you. And I want you to have a future and a hope. For behold, I am doing a new thing. I have redeemed you. Now in the Old Testament, when they heard Isaiah prophesying, saying the Lord had redeemed them, they were understanding that he had taken them out of slavery and given them freedom. In the New Testament, we read the word redeemed, and we understand that Jesus Christ has taken us out of slavery to sin and freed us. We are redeemed ones. How personal. I have called you by name. You are mine. Later he says, I love you. All that personal. All that personal. See, as a Christian, I don't want you to live in the past crying over spilt milk. That has to come to an end. Repentance must lead to a new day. If you can't repent over the past and welcome a new thing, your life is going to be miserable. And I'm here to say, I want you to have an awesome 2018 with the Lord. And if you're walking into it with all this list of things that you've done wrong, ways you wish had been different, get on your knees today and repent and ask the Lord for a fresh start and see if he wouldn't begin to well up in your life a new thing. So this grief for the past has to be gone. Don't let your life be defined by your failures. I've been doing a little studying up on our American presidents, and I find it interesting to just read those biographies of these great men. Just kind of gripped by the life of Jimmy Carter. Jimmy Carter, this farmer who decided he wanted to go into politics, some randomly crazy way got to be governor of Georgia for like 1 year, and then he ran for president, and they elected him. Do you know why they elected Jimmy Carter? Because this Democratic president, because he was a man of faith, because he had this character, because after a few years of being lied to, the American people were tired of it, and they wanted a man of faith and character, so they elected Jimmy Carter, this strong man, this man of character. And yet his presidency would be defined by everyone as futile. Didn't accomplish anything. By the end of his presidency, his ratings were the lowest of any American president of all time, even Nixon's during Watergate. So he leaves the White House, gets defeated by Reagan, goes back to Prairie, Georgia. He's 56 years old, and that's the end of his life. And he spends a year just writing his memoirs and being bored. But as he prays and seek scripture, God gives him a new thing. Decides to be a world peacemaker, and God blesses that and allows him to make peace throughout the world. He rolls up his sleeves and gets involved with Habitat for Humanity and makes that a great mission of his life to bring houses to people who can't afford them. And God built a new thing in a man who had come to the end of his life. And I'm telling you, Christian, the end of your life is never here. God always wants to do a new thing in you. Now, it's easy to see. We just introduced a new youth pastor here. I think he's 20 years old. It's easy to see God's doing a new thing in that kid's life, right? He's got a new ministry, man. That's an easy message for that kid. But I don't care what season of life you're in. Glenn and Libby, God's doing a new thing in your life.
Amen.
He's doing a new thing. And as long as he has you here on planet Earth, he wants to do a new thing in your life. Will you perceive it? Enough about the past. Let's get our eyes on the future. Here's a second bad habit that's got to go. I want to drop our eyes down here to verse 16. Thus says the Lord, who made a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. What is he talking about here? What's a story, right? He's reminding them about a very famous story. What's the very famous story? Well, the miraculous freedom from Egypt. Remember he brought the 10 plagues? And even at that, Pharaoh barely let them go after the 10th. He said, you can finally, Moses, you can go with the people. You can have your freedom. But then as they're gathering their things and leaving, all of a sudden they hear behind them Pharaoh's army coming after them. And they get to the Red Sea, which is mighty and huge, and they're trapped. It's such an amazing story. I don't want to just repeat it. Exodus, the end of Exodus 14, verse 21. This is the story. It's an awesome story. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. They're trapped. And the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning, watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, upon their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. That is an amazing story. Are you kidding me? We were trapped, and then Moses stretched out his hand, and the waters became wall, and the ground was immediately dry, and we all walked on it, but when the Egyptians got in there, their chariots, the ground was wet, and then God just washed them all out, not one of them remained, and we were free. Are you kidding? You think 100 years later they weren't still telling that story? Grandpa's saying, grandson, come over here. I got to tell you the story about when I was a young boy and this thing that God did for us. It was awesome. Why is he bringing it up here? It's the same story. But then in verse 18, he says, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Why are you still telling that story? 100 years later, 200 years later, you're still telling the one story. I've been at work every single day in your life, and you got a 200-year-old story? I've been doing a new thing. I did something that day, and the next day, and the next day, and the day after that, and you're all stuck on one story. Now, is he saying we don't remember the stories of the past? Is that the point of this? Not at all. I think I brought this once before. This is our family's, we call this our memory box. And every time God does something awesome for our family, we just put a little token of it in the box so we can remember that God's working for our family. every New Year's Eve, so I'm just fresh off of it. Every New Year's Eve, Bethany takes the box out, and we always have to take things out because it gets too full. But Bethany takes the box out, and the kids all read different things because we want to remind them about what God's done for our family. The point of the box isn't to say our family is awesome. That would be the exact opposite thing we're trying to communicate. We're nothing. But look what God has still done for our family as we lean in and trust him. And so every year we pull out the box and find all the things that God stories from all the years gone by. I think we have to take a few things out, dear. It's getting full again. And it's just story after story after thing after event after so good for us to remember and never forget that God's the author of our family story. Except what would happen if I opened the box and we had like two things in there. One was from 2010 and one was from 2008. My daughter Meg, who's 9. She's like, well, that happened when I was 2, but has anything else happened since I can remember? Does God do anything in our family? No, but these are mega things. I mean, God did some mega things. We're pretty fired up about it. I got this one story of this one encounter with God. We can't keep waiting to talk to you about it. This one story. God's saying, I'm doing a new thing. How sad would that be? But I got to tell you, the story of the memory box isn't that the Donaldson family has been blessed. The story of the memory box is God is awesome. God keeps working, even when we don't deserve it. God keeps working. We just want to see it. We just want to perceive it. God is working. See, that's the story. So here's the bad habit that has to go. Nostalgia for past victory must be gone. He's doing a new thing. See, for the Israelites, this story of crossing the Red Sea just become this warm, fuzzy memory, this nostalgic look at the past about this one time God worked. See, you have this in your life. Some of you, well, this is one time in college. I mean, man, the fire I had for the Lord this one time in college, this one semester, it was so amazing. It just blew my mind. Well, what's happened in the last 10 years in your life? That can't be the most recent story of what God's been doing in your life because he's at work all the time. We can't have nostalgia over the past. We remember the story. Out in the lobby of our church, we have kind of a big story. All of our campuses have it. This big wooden stories of remembrance because we want to remember not that Harvest Bible Chapel is great, but that God's been great to Harvest Bible Chapel. And so we have all the stories out there, and I remember feeling like, well, what are we going to do at the end? Because, you know, all these people keep coming to our church, and they're like, hey, you know, is the ride over? You know, God was doing some awesome things through Harvest Bible Chapel, but it seems like their best days are behind them. Is God still doing a new thing over there? So I said, why don't we do this on that last pack? Why don't we just say, for all you've done and yet to do, we worship you. Because I don't believe our best days are behind us. God's done some awesome things at Harvest Bible Chapel. I've been here for 18 years of the journey. He's done awesome things. I've been here since day one this Elgin campus ever got started. He's doing awesome things. But you got to know, whether you go to the Elgin campus or Deerfield Road or the cathedral, the stories of the past are small compared to the stories of the future. What God's still going to do. See, he's doing a new thing. And if we hold on to that past small group I was in 5 years ago that was cool and I can't find anything like it since, that's on you because God's still doing a new thing. And he wants to do a new thing in this church constantly and repeatedly and over again. And if we hold on to some nostalgic view of our past salvation that turns into apathy that God cannot use to get a hold of your life to say, I want to do a new thing in you. Behold, it is welling up. Do you perceive it? So let's get rid of nostalgia. Let's get rid of the grief. And here, let's do this. Expectation in a magnificent future must stay. He's doing a new thing. Have you gotten it yet? Have you gotten it yet? Verse 19, have you gotten it yet? Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? So nobody's asked yet. Nobody's raised their hands. We kept talking about a new thing. Nobody's asked yet, is it a good thing or a bad thing, the new thing? I mean, the new thing he's doing, should I be excited about it or a little nervous? I mean, could I be expectant about a new thing, or should I be praying that the new thing don't come my way? Like, is it good or bad? What's the new thing? Well, I don't know. What do you all think? Based on what we've read so far in Isaiah 43, about what God's saying to us, do you think the turn is now in 19? Yeah, but I'm bringing a new thing. It's going to be bad. Oh, it's good. The new thing is good. And he wants to bring a new thing. And it says, I love this, it springs forth. Like when God brings the new thing, you cannot stop it. I love springs, water springs that come up. You can kind of try to hold it, dig a hole big enough to hold it. You can try to contain it, but you cannot stop that spring from coming up. It's coming up. And this new thing is coming up. Do you not perceive it? Do you not perceive it? Well, I'll tell you one thing. If you're not looking for it, you for sure don't perceive it. If you're not looking for God to do a new thing, you'll miss it every time. This new thing doesn't come as like, well, I have faith, and I guess just because I have faith in Jesus, he's going to bring a new thing. No. Faith in action is what invites the new thing. Your faith in action, my step of obedience, really, this new thing is really like, this perception is like a leaning in. Like I'm leaning in with a great expectation that God is indeed going to do a new thing. I'm ready for it. I'm eager for it. I'm waiting on it. God, do it. Yes, please. You said you were doing a new thing. I'm ready for it. I want to walk in step with you. I want to be obedient to you. And God, I am waiting to seek you out to find this new thing. Do you perceive it? Do you perceive right now the new thing that he wants to do in your family? Oh, your family's a bit dysfunctional, is it? Your family's a little odd, are they? Is it tough in your family? There's a lot of families who are like that. Do you not perceive that God wants to do a new thing in your family? That he wants to restore those relationships? That he desires unity? Do you not perceive? Could you have faith enough to believe that God wants to do a new thing in your family? Do you perceive that he wants to do a new thing in your marriage? Amen. Bethany and I just celebrated our 23rd anniversary. So I don't know, I guess that was it. We had a good run, eh, babe? 23 years. It was a long time. God answered my prayer. She's still with me. Your prayer life might not be as good, but 23 years, I mean, we had a good run. Like 23 years is a long time, so like, it's pretty good, right? So can't possibly be getting any better, right? What do I got to look forward to by the time we get to 50? We're going to be together for 50 years. How boring is that going to be? Are you kidding me? He wants to do a new thing. I'm telling you, it's so much better today than it was 5 years ago and it was 4 years ago or 3 years ago, because God keeps doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? Some of you need to hear the hope that God will indeed do a new thing in your marriage as you lean in and look for it, as you put yourself faith in action, as you believe him and obey him and follow him. What he wouldn't do in your marriage, that thing that's so discouraging and difficult for you, the thing that seems so stale, couldn't God freshen that up for you? It was his idea to be married anyway. It's his idea that you love one another and care for one another and respect one another. So don't you think he'd want to do a good thing there? Do you perceive the new thing he wants to do in your relationships? Some of you so troubled by a relational conflict. Can't you perceive that God wants to do a new thing there? He does not desire disunity or discord. Do you not perceive that God wants to do a new thing in your mind? The old has to go. Can you perceive he wants to do a new thing in your character? Can you perceive he wants to do a new thing in your school? The old has got to go. That he wants to do a new thing in your classmates, a new thing in your team. God wants to do a new thing in this church. Do you not perceive it? God wants to do a new thing in this community. God wants to do a new thing in your health. That God wants to do a new thing in your finances. That God wants to do a new thing in your heart. Do you perceive it? Do you believe that God could actually do a new thing in the place you find so difficult, the thing that never seems to change, do you believe it's springing forth and you cannot stop it? Can you perceive he's doing the new thing? Listen, there's nothing that God won't do to bring the new thing. I will make a way in the wilderness. When you seem like you're wandering around, you don't have a path right now in your life, you don't understand which way is up and which way is down, God will make a way where it doesn't seem you have a way right now. He says he brings rivers in the desert. Does it seem like a dry spot in your life right now? Man, I would love to see even a drop of water, let alone a stream of water rushing through my life, let alone a river rushing through my life. He says, I bring rivers in a desert. You understand that nothing is impossible with God, right? That if he wants to do a new thing in your life, he's going to do it. There's no wall he cannot bust through. No mountain too high, no valley too low, no desert too dry. I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches. I love the Bible so much. The fact, of all the animals you could have picked, jackals and ostriches. No, not the bear or a lion or, you know, the all crazy ostrich running around. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. So animals will honor him. All created things will honor him. Well, why would the animals? I love that he says here, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. Even the animals know that God's the one who's providing. Even an animal knows that God's the one who made I didn't make that water happen in a dry land. The fact that we found any water and finally got our thirst quenched is only because there's a maker, a creator. Even an animal is smart enough to know. Even an animal like a jackal or an ostrich is smart enough to know that God's the one who's doing it. And they will honor him. Will the people. To give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. So what's the new thing? What is the new thing? The new thing is a fresh work that produces praise. That's the new thing. What's the new thing God wants to do in my life? Well, he wants to do a fresh work that produces praise in your life. What does the Bible say he desires at the end of all this? The people who I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. That's what he wants. That we would look across the horizon of our life and see all the ways that God is at work. That we would perceive the new thing he wants to do. That we would see it come and then say, thank you, God. That we would say, oh my word, can you understand what just happened in my life? I cannot wait. When small group, because I can't wait to tell everybody. In fact, I'm going to text them all right now. Because God just intervened in my life and did a new thing. I can't wait to get to church and worship my face off. Because God has been so good to me. He did this new thing in my life. He brought a freshness where it was so dry and stale. And I can't wait to praise him. See, the new thing is a fresh work that results in my praise. See, this is what he wants from his people. And how dare we see the new thing that God wants to do and then conjure up some, well, isn't that neat? Well, I just have a crazy story to tell you of something that changed and then was different in my life. I don't know how it happened. It's lucky me, I guess. Do you perceive that it's God who's doing the new thing? And when you see it, will you not praise him? Can you not wait to drop to your knees and say, thank you, God, for intervening. Thank you, God, for bringing what's fresh to my life. Thank you, God, for this new thing I so desperately needed to see. Thank you, God. It's all you. I can't wait to praise you and thank you. This is what our whole life is about, right? Understanding that he is God and I am not. And that my life is his. And that he is doing a new thing over and over and over again. And it springs forth. Will you not perceive it? Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this chance to gather together today. Isaiah 43, what a powerful passage. We declare how it is that you work, how it is that you love your people, that you love us enough that you would want something new for us. Not to live in the grief of our past. I have some nostalgic memories of that time once when you worked. But to have praise continually coming from our mouths about all the times we perceive you doing a new thing over and over and over again, how it springs forth. And God, we have gathered together here this morning to praise you, to honor you, to declare that you are worthy, to give you our highest and best praise. And God, we cannot wait to see what you who have redeemed us, who have loved us, who have called us by name and declared that we are yours. We cannot wait to see what you're going to do in our lives here in a new year. God, would it produce a new us as we see you doing a new thing in our lives? God, how awesome it is that you are so personal and real, how much you love us and care for us. And that nothing is impossible with you. We love you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.